Psalm 44 is our text for this morning. Psalm 44. All of us in our lives have faced problems. We have faced difficulties that cause us sort of to scratch our head and to wonder why. We begin to wonder why these things are happening. Why am I going through this time of difficulty, this time of hardship? In fact, you'll remember over the past couple of weeks, we have seen how that even David, a man after God's own heart, even David wondered about the very same thing. Why? Why am I being set aside? Why am I going through these difficulties? God, why aren't you doing something in this situation in which I find myself? Once again, you will notice as we come to our text, you'll notice the title. The title for this psalm is "To the Chief Musician for the Sons of Korah, Maschil." And in this title, again, we are told three things that we need to remember. First of all, there is the addressee. This is addressed to the chief singer, to the leader of the music or the orchestra there in the tabernacle or in the temple. And he's the leader of that music that was used during their worship time. So that's the addressee. You'll also notice there is a dedication here. It is specifically for the sons of Korah. It's for the sons of Korah. And we dealt with this a couple of weeks ago back in Psalm 42, and we saw how that these were those musicians that were appointed by David. And these are those musicians who in Israel sang, you remember they sang the most spiritual songs. They sang the most spiritual songs in the tabernacle and in the temple. And then we saw, number three, there was the purpose of this. And we saw that in the word maschil. Maschil. And you remember we saw this before in Psalm 32, Psalm 42. And we learned that that word maschil simply means with understanding. With understanding. In other words, the purpose of this psalm is simply to teach us something. The purpose of this psalm is to give us some instruction that we need. And so that's the purpose of the psalm. But you'll notice here the title does not identify the writer. The title does not identify the writer. And that has created quite a bit of controversy, actually. And the reason is simply because for those who want to say David wrote this psalm, there's nothing historically in the life of David that matches what we find in this psalm. And so therefore, because of that, historically, I would believe that this psalm was actually written by King Hezekiah. It's written by King Hezekiah. Now, let me give you some background to show you why I believe that. This psalm is written, of course, at a time when Israel is going through turmoil, and we're going to see that. And as a time, you remember, when after the death of King Solomon, back in 931 B.C., when King Solomon died, you remember there was a civil war. Remember that? In Israel, there was a civil war, and the Jewish nation was literally torn apart. So that now we actually have two things that sometimes people get them confused in their minds. First of all, there was the 10 northern tribes, which became the kingdom of Israel. And then there was the two southern tribes, adding with them the tribe of Levi. They became known as the kingdom of Judah. And so now we have these two kingdoms, the kingdom of Israel in the north and the kingdom of Judah in the south. Sadly, the kingdom of Israel went quickly into idolatry. Once the civil war was ended, they go off, they form their own kingdom, and they have their own king that is not in Jerusalem. It's a king that they have that is set up in Samaria. And so they quickly go into idolatry. And as a result of their idolatry, in 722 BC, the Assyrian armies came down, and Israel was destroyed. Their kingdom was destroyed, and some 27,000 people, according to the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, 27,000 people are carried away into captivity by the Assyrians. Sadly, the kingdom of Judah, the southern kingdom, did not learn. They did not learn from what their northern neighbor, the kingdom of Israel, had experienced. The kingdom of Judah did not learn from that, and so therefore the kingdom of Judah very quickly is seen following in the footsteps of the kingdom of Israel. Very soon they're following in the footsteps of Israel. In fact, by the time King Ahaz comes to the throne, he ruled from 732 to 715 BC, the kingdom of Judah was totally given over to idolatry. But Ahaz had a son. King Ahaz had a son by the name of Hezekiah. Hezekiah came to the throne in 714 BC, and he would become known as one of Judah's godly kings. He is one of Judah's godly kings. Under King Hezekiah, we see some wonderful things happening. In fact, there's a biblical examination of his reign. And that biblical examination, it's found in 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 3 and verse number 4. Here's what the Bible says about King Hezekiah. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places, break the images, cut down the groves, break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it. In other words, Hezekiah basically comes in and he cleans house. He comes in and cleans house. He breaks down the places of false worship. He breaks down the items that were being worshipped, including even that brazen serpent that Moses had made. You remember the story of that? And yet the people of Israel had actually, instead of worshiping God, excuse me, they were worshiping this brazen serpent. And so Hezekiah does away with all of that. But not only did he destroy the idols of Judah, we also find something else I think very important. 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse number 3, it says, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, boy, he didn't waste any time, did he? First year, first month, here's what Hezekiah did. He opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He repaired them. He opened the doors of the house of the Lord and he repaired them. But in spite of Hezekiah's great spiritual reforms, in spite of all these good things that King Hezekiah has done, his kingdom is still in a dangerous position. He's doing everything right, but his kingdom is still in a dangerous place because you see, the rampaging Assyrians are still around. Those Assyrian armies are still around. They are still threatening. Even though Hezekiah, he's doing everything right, he's doing everything he ought to be doing, yet these enemy armies are still around. And so the Bible says that we finally come to a period in 2 Kings 18, verse 13, that in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, now think about it now, for 14 years, he's had the house of God opened. He's been doing away with the idols. For 14 years, he's been doing everything right. And yet in the 14th year, did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, come up against all the fenced cities of Judah and took them. In other words, Hezekiah, in spite of the fact he's been doing everything right, he's been doing everything he ought to do as a godly king, as a godly leader, in the kingdom of Judah. In spite of the fact he's been doing everything that he should have been doing, yet in spite of all of that, he now sees his mighty cities fallen to an enemy. He sees the mighty cities fallen and only the city of Jerusalem is still standing. And it's during that period as he sees what has happened and he begins to consider the prospects of what may soon happen in his own city. It's during this period of history Hezekiah is going to write this psalm that we're going to look at this morning. He's going to write this psalm that we're going to consider today. And so let's begin by noticing, first of all, the king's history. Let's notice the king's history. It was the German philosopher, George Hegel, who said, "The only thing that we learn from history is that we learn nothing from history." Have you heard that before? Yeah, the only thing that we learn from history is we don't learn anything from history. That's why if you look at the history of the world, you know what you'll see? You'll see the same stuff happens over and over and over and over. It comes in, it passes away, and then it comes back again, and it's just over and over. Why? Why? We don't learn anything from history. We don't learn anything from history. But King Hezekiah, he was a student of history. He was a student of history. And so he's going to write about two things as he opens this psalm. First of all, letter A, he's going to review the facts of history. He's going to review the facts of history. Let's begin reading verse number one. "We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days in the times of old." In other words, we've heard from mom and dad and grandma and grandpa. By the way, let me just tell you something, parents. Your kids are listening to you. And let me just tell you, they listen to what you say. They also listen to what you don't say. They're paying attention. So Hezekiah says, hey, we've learned. We've learned from mom and dad, grandma, grandpa. We've learned some things. We've heard about the mighty works that our God did for our nation. We heard about that. We've heard about it. And verse number two, "How thou didst drive out the heathen with thy hand and plantest them. How thou didst afflict the people and cast them out. For they got not the land and possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them, but thy right hand and thine arm and the light of thy countenance, because thou hadst a favor unto them." You see, Hezekiah had learned from history that it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by the power of God that his people would be victorious. It's by the power of God working in and through them that they would enjoy the blessings of God. And so he understands the facts of history. Not only does he speak of the facts of history, he talks about the force of history. The force of history. Because of what he had learned from history, there are three things that we find stated here that came to play. First of all, there was his boldness. Because of what he had learned about how God had dealt in the past, he has a boldness now to deal with the present. Because of what he has heard, how God delivered his people in days gone by, he has a boldness for the days in which he is currently living. And so he declares to tell the Lord God, in his boldness. Again, we've seen it before, but notice it again. He dares to tell God what to do. Can you imagine that? He dares to tell God what to do. Verse number four, "Thou art my king, O God. Command deliverances for Jacob." And by the way, when he says Jacob there, he's not just talking about his own kingdom, the southern kingdom of Judah. He's talking about all the 12 sons of Jacob. He's talking about his neighbors to the north, the kingdom of Israel. He's also talking about his own kingdom, the kingdom of Judah. "For all of Jacob's children, command deliverances." Tells God what to do. Tells God what to do. Not only do we see the force of history seen in his boldness, but also in his confidence. In his confidence. If the Lord God gave the command, now he just said, "God, here's what I want you to do. I want you to command." Now here's what he understands. He has confidence that if God gives the command, notice it in verse 5 and verse number 6, "through thee," not in our own strength, not in our own wisdom, not in our own power, but "through thee will we push down our enemies. Through thy name will we tread upon them, or tread them under that rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me." In other words, his confidence, it's not in himself. It's not in what he has or what he can do. His confidence is totally resting in the Lord God, trusting in His strength and in His power. So there's His boldness, His confidence. Number three, His faith. We see His faith. Because of what he's learned from history now, King Hezekiah, he has a faith. And notice how he words it in verse 7 and verse number 8. But thou hast, pay attention there. Did you notice the grammar? It's past tense. Hadn't even happened yet. But he's already speaking in past tense. Thou hast saved us from our enemies. And hast, past tense, put to shame them that hated us. Because of those past victories, Hezekiah said, in God we boast. In God we boast. All the day long, praise thy name forever. Selah. Well, we've seen before in our study over the past couple of weeks how that it is possible for us as humans, how that one minute we can be standing on a mountaintop of spiritual victory, right? And the very next minute we have already slid down into the pits of despair, hopelessness. We've seen that before. We saw it in the life of David. We find the same thing now again. Hezekiah's great words of faith did not change the fact the Assyrians are still out there. His great words of faith did not change the fact he's now still in a dangerous situation. Those great words of faith did not cancel out the human thoughts that would come into his mind. And so therefore it's no surprise then that we find from this mountaintop of great faith that he has described and this great faith he has declared, all of a sudden now he slides right, and now we see the king's doubts. The king's doubts. Hezekiah's doubts were founded on the circumstances he saw around him. By the way, that's always where doubts come from, right? If you stop and think about it, when we begin to doubt God, isn't it normally the circumstances around us that bring us to that point of doubting? Sure it is. Sure it is. And so Hezekiah, his doubts are founded on the circumstances, what he sees going on around him, what he sees going on in his land. His fenced cities are falling. Jerusalem is next, obviously, on the list. And as he sees these circumstances, his heart begins to be filled with doubt. And this doubt, we could say, basically, it comes from two things. There was, first of all, the disturbing facts. The disturbing facts. They have been defeated. They've been defeated. In Psalm 44, verse 9, verse number 10, he says, but thou hast cast off and put us to shame. In other words, it's kind of like what we heard David say. You've put us aside. You've caused us to be filled with shame. You've left us all alone here. Thou's cast off, you put us to shame. You go not forth with our armies. We're in this battle and we are all alone. And the unspoken question is, God, where are you? That's the unspoken question. God, where are you? We're here and we're facing all of these difficulties. And verse number 10, thou makest us to turn back from the enemy. Instead of going forward boldly, we are in a perpetual state of retreat. We're running from the enemy instead of standing against the enemy. And they which hate us spoil for themselves. In other words, we run away. And all of the blessings that you've given to us is now falling into the hands of our enemies. They've been defeated. Been defeated. Because he sees what's going on around them with this defeat, his mind is filled with doubt. Not only have they been defeated, it gets even worse than that. King Hezekiah also saw how they had been slaughtered. Not only are they defeated, but they're slaughtered. Verse number 11, thou hast given us like sheep appointed for meat. You know what happens to sheep when they're appointed for meat? That means soon they're going to be slaughtered and put on the table. And it's going to be eaten, see? And so he says, we're like those animals that have been appointed for the slaughter. You've given us like sheep that are appointed for meat, and thou hast scattered us among the heathen. And so bottom line is, it all seems so pointless. It all seems so pointless. And notice in verse number 12, thou sellest thy people for naught, and dost not increase thy wealth by their price. In other words, God sells his people. He allows all of this to happen to them, and it doesn't benefit him at all. It doesn't benefit him at all. So they've been defeated, been slaughtered. Number three, they've been ridiculed. They've been ridiculed. Verse 13, verse 14. Thou makest us a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and a derision to them that are around us. In other words, the Philistines, the Edomites, the Moabites, the Amorites, all of these armies that are around the nation of Israel, they see what is going on and they're going, it couldn't happen to a nicer bunch of people. We're so glad that this is happening to them, and they're mocking. They're mocking. They're scorning them. Verse 14, thou hast made us a byword among the heathen, a shaking of the head among the people. In other words, they are being ridiculed. They are being held in derision because they are considered to be nothing. They are of no importance. They're a group of people who the world would be better off without. And so they are ridiculed. They're ridiculed. That is the disturbing facts that Hezekiah saw. But then also notice letter B, there's a disturbing confusion that goes along with this. A disturbing confusion. Verse number 15 and verse number 16. My confusion is continually before me, and the shame of my face hath covered me. For the voice of him that reproacheth and blasphemeth by reason of the enemy and avenger. I'm confused. I'm confused by what all is going on. I've been brought to shame because of what I see happening around me. I think a clear commentary on this period of history, a clear commentary on exactly what King Hezekiah is writing about, I think it's found over in the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 32. Let's just look at it together. 2 Chronicles, chapter 32, beginning in verse number 9, the Bible says, after this did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, send his servants to Jerusalem, unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, and unto all Judah that were at Jerusalem, saying, thus saith Sennacherib, king of Assyria, whereon do ye trust that ye abide in the siege in Jerusalem? Doth not Hezekiah persuade you to give over yourselves to die by famine and by thirst, saying, the Lord our God shall deliver us out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Hath not the same Hezekiah taken away his high places and his altars, and commanded Judah and Jerusalem, saying, ye shall worship before one altar, and burn incense upon it? Know ye not what I and my fathers have done unto all the people of other lands, were the gods of the nations of those lands anyway, were the gods of the nations of those lands anyways able to deliver their hands out of mine hand? Who was there among all the gods of those nations? Who was there among all the gods of those nations that my fathers utterly destroyed, that could deliver his people out of mine hand, that your God should be able to deliver you out of mine hand? In other words, Sennacherib comes down and he goes through this long history of their victories and how he and his fathers have literally destroyed the other nations that they went against. And the question is, how dare you people in Jerusalem believe Hezekiah? Look at the history. How can you believe that your God will deliver you when none of the other gods that were honored and worshipped by all of those other nations, they weren't able to deliver them? What makes you think and what makes you believe Hezekiah to be right when he says your God can deliver you? What would you think? How would you begin to feel? The people of God here, now they're distressed. Now they're distressed. They're confused. They're confused. Even though the heathen king is blaspheming the Lord God, it seems the Lord God is not doing anything to defend his people. That army's still out there. The danger is still there. The fallen cities are still fallen. How is it that these people could believe that God is going to help them when it seems that God's not doing anything to defend his people or even to defend his own name? How could that be? Well, in spite of the circumstances, even though they looked bad, they looked serious. In spite of all that, though, I want you to notice, just like David, when he started with faith, he slid into doubt. But then you remember he had that conversation with himself and he comes back to faith. That's what we're going to find here. Notice the king's loyalty. The king's loyalty. Notice his statement. In verse number 17, here's his statement. All this has come upon us. Yet, okay, in spite of the circumstances, all this has happened to us, yet, in spite of all the circumstances, have we not forgotten thee? Neither have we dealt falsely with thy covenant. Humanly speaking, this raises a huge question. Humanly speaking, it raises a huge question. Why had they not turned against the Lord God when it seemed like the Lord God had turned against them? Isn't that the way humans normally respond to difficulties? Isn't the way humans normally respond to tragic circumstances that come into their lives? They begin to get the idea, well, God is against me, so I'm going to turn against God. I'm going to quit reading my Bible. I'm going to quit praying. I'm going to quit going to church. I'm going to turn against God. He's not paying any attention to me. He's not helping me in my problem. And so I'm just going to turn against him. I'm just going to turn against him. Hezekiah said, we're not going to do that. We're not going to do that. And then he explains why. Notice letter B, his explanation. His explanation, verse number 18. Our heart is not turned back, neither have our steps declined from thy way. Now there's an important order here, and I want us to just stop and notice this for a minute. You see, when it comes to the matter of our relationship with God, When it comes to our personal relationship with God, you need to understand the heart always comes first. The heart always comes first. And then as the heart goes, so goes our actions. As our heart goes, that's how our feet are going to walk. That's how our actions are going to be determined. Let me just tell you, when a person falls into sin, think about this. When a person falls into sin, you can be absolutely certain that their heart fell into sin long before they ever committed the act of sin. The heart had already gone there long before their feet went there. The heart. That's the issue, see. That's the issue. That's why King Hezekiah declared his reason why they have not forsaken God is and it's simply because they had obeyed the command of the wise man that was given, Proverbs 4, verse 23, to keep. That simply means to guard, pay attention, keep thy heart with all diligence. Why? Because out of it are the issues of life. Thomas Brooks, I think, said it well. He said, upright hearts will hold on in the ways of God and in the ways of well-doing, notwithstanding all the afflictions, troubles, and discouragements that they may meet. The upright heart will not be deterred, it will not be turned away in spite of whatever may come into its life. An upright heart will always stay true to following God and to doing what He would have for them to do. And so there was his explanation, and then notice his confidence, letter C. His confidence. The Assyrians are infamous. You study history, these are some of the most vicious, cruel people that you can read about in history. I know in World War II there was the Japanese and their atrocities and all of that that we read about. But the Japanese had nothing on the Assyrians. The Assyrians were a cruel, vicious people, and their terrible cruelty that they would heap on enemies was a terrible thing. And so therefore, it's interesting to notice Hezekiah actually refers to them as dragons. Notice at verse number 19. Though thou hast sore broken us in the place of dragons and covered us with the shadow of death. In other words, God has brought them to a point where it seemed that their survival as a nation, it is, in the words of the old song, it's the impossible dream. That their nation can survive this, it seems totally impossible. It seems totally impossible, but in spite of the circumstances God had allowed to come, Hezekiah does not lose his confidence. He does not lose his confidence in the faithful justice of God. Look at it, verse 20, verse 21. If we have forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to a strange God, shall not God search this out? For He knoweth the secrets of the heart. In other words, Hezekiah was confident that this trial, it's not because of some sin they have committed. Remember, 14 years, he's been doing everything right. So he's confident this is not because of some sin that has been committed. Rather, it was so that the Lord God might accomplish in and through their nation His perfect plan and His perfect purpose. And so Hezekiah says in verse 22, yea, for thy sake, in order to fulfill your plan, in order to fulfill your purpose, for your sake, God, for your sake, are we killed all the day long and are counted as sheep for the slaughter. And therefore we find very quickly the king's prayer. The king's prayer. The nation of Judah, the throne of David, the throne of Hezekiah are in grave danger. Because of that, the Bible says, 2 Chronicles chapter 32 and verse number 20, for this cause Hezekiah the king and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, prayed. They cried to heaven. Because of all the dangers going on, King Hezekiah, he goes to his pastor, if you will. He goes to the pastor and he says, hey, Isaiah, you're a prophet sent by God. We need help. We're in a serious situation here. And together, Hezekiah and Isaiah, they prayed together. They cried to the Lord God in heaven. And in our text, we find actually part of their prayer. It's recorded for us. Look at it in verse 23 and following. Awake, awake, why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise, cast us not off forever. Wherefore hidest thou thy face and forgettest our affliction and our oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust. Our belly cleaveth unto the earth. Arise for our help and redeem us. for thy mercy's sake. The understanding. Remember, this is a maschil. This is written for our understanding. It's written for our understanding. The purpose of this psalm, the understanding that we get from it, listen very carefully. Not every trial, and not every affliction, and not every difficulty that God allows to come into our lives is because of some sin. It's not always because that we have personally sinned against God. So members of HBC, when you see one of our members fall sick, don't sit back and say, I wonder what sin they committed. No, it's not always because of sin that God allows difficulties, trials, afflictions to come into our lives. You see, many times, it's just like the fellow who was born blind. You remember that? The fellow who was born blind, and his disciples came to the Lord Jesus and said, who sinned that this man would have such a difficulty? Who sinned? What did his parents do that they would have a child that is born blind? What sin has caused this? And you remember what the Lord Jesus said? Lord Jesus said it wasn't because of any sin. Here's the reason why God allowed it to happen. That the works of God should be manifest. So no matter what we're facing in our lives, we have to guard our hearts against hopeless despair. We have to guard our hearts against bitterness toward God, anger with God, making false accusations against God. We have to guard against that. And instead of doing that, here's what we need to do. We need to cling to the faithful promises of God, knowing that there will certainly come a day when we will see how that everything He has allowed, regardless of how painful it may have been, regardless of how hurtful it may have been, in spite of all of that, we're going to see that there will come a day when God allowed all of that that has come into our lives, even when we were trying to do absolutely right, all those bad times were in reality for our good and for God's glory. Great lesson from Hezekiah, a lesson the Apostle Paul repeats as well when he says, we know all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to His purpose.